I found an interesting article on WebMD. It had 12 things that can go bad. And the 12 good things that can go bad. I found 9 of them rather interesting, and a couple weren't appropriate for what we do here together. So I'm going to start by sharing these. 2 of them surprised me, and then I saved them till last. All the others, no surprise that this can be a good thing that really can go bad. And one of those is exercise. You know, we should exercise. That's a good thing. The CDC said for people 16 or 18 to 64, and thank you, that excludes me, and so I don't have to worry about this little report, but 18 to 64 year olds should routinely exercise about 1 hour and 15 minutes of vigorous. They should have 2.5 hours weekly of regular exercise, of which 1 hour and 15 minutes should be vigorous exercise. And the article went on to state that if you do, you know, more than you really should, you can cause more harm to the body than good. It can cause over-exercising, can cause damage to your joints, tendons, ligaments, actually cause heart damage. Women who over-exercise can start missing periods, and that can they can also make bone loss occur faster, which leads, of course, to osteoporosis for women. But as I read the rest of the article, most people probably don't have to worry too much about over-exercising, as the average American exercises about 17 minutes a week. So that's probably not too big a problem for most. The next one isn't much of a problem either, at least for me, and that's sleep. We all know sleep's good for us. You know, we're supposed to get 8 hours a night. That's kind of pretty important. But the study went on to say this. Studies have shown that more than 8 hours of sleep every night increases your risk of death from heart problems by 34%. That's a pretty good number. 34%. Plus, you gain weight. That's one of the other problems with it. Your blood sugar levels, they tend to rise with too much sleep. Even trouble with concentration happens for people who sleep more than 8 hours. The next one, I think most of us are probably aware of this. No, antibiotics. And I'm thankful they're around. they help. They've helped me through some issues. They help others through issues. But the problem with overtaking antibiotics, and I think there's been a time when doctors have maybe overprescribed, is that actually defeats the purpose, because your body becomes immune to antibiotics, and then they don't really help. They don't do what they're supposed to. Another one, just didn't really shock me too much, but it's a little bit surprised. People pleasing. Everybody wants, most normal people, a desire to please other people. Okay, they're kind of innate. We want people to like us, and if you're nice to them, typically they'll be nice to you. So you try and please people. But, and I have somebody I wish was sitting here today that I know, you can't allow yourself to become a pushover. Just a welcome mat, everybody wipes their feet on you because you don't know how to say no. And kind of what I think that leads to for a lot of people is they may be pleasing everybody else and making themselves unhappy, and because they become this doorknob type of person. Now, this next one caught me completely off guard. I'm totally shocked, because all my life I have heard, wash your hands. Have you washed your hands? Wash your hands after you go to the bathroom. Wash your hands after you scratch your head. Wash your hands after you pick your nose. I don't care what you do with your hands. Wash your hands. Okay? You're supposed to wash your hands. This is really good for you to wash your hands. Well, you can overdo this too. This is a good thing that can actually be bad. And I wonder, my son-in-law, maybe why he wound up the way he did. I've never seen a person wash like Robert. But he was raised and trained in the food industry, maybe why. But here's what WebMD says about this good thing of washing hands that can go bad. Suds up too often, well, I should be saying though, not thought, suds up too often though, and your hygiene could actually suffer. Studies show that too much can damage your skin and give germs a place to grow and thrive. And so instead of washing them away, you're building a little houses for them to live in. It's a good thing that can go bad. This last one, I won't have a problem with it ever, but it also caught me by surprise. I had no clue that drinking water too much can be bad. Again, you just constantly hear, you need to drink more water, Carl. Well, I drink at least one glass every week. I don't know what the rush is, to push me to drink more water. But, in my defense now, I can at least say, well, drinking too much water, again, drinking water is a good thing. Drinking too much water drops the sodium in your body, in your blood, to unhealthy levels. Okay, it's a condition called, you'll be able to see it from here, I can't see that far. It's a condition which is called hyponatremia. It causes nausea, weakness, fatigue, headache, or in severe cases, seizures, coma, and death. Now, people who are prone to do this are, more often you see this with athletes, runners, a lot of people who do long distance running, they are people who just can or vigorously exercise. Again, it's a good thing that too much of. Another good thing is we all need to work. Well, most of us need to work. It's one of the things that we're taught in life, and we went through a biblical study. Work's a good thing, but too much work can be a bad thing. So again, it's a problem. Now, the next one doesn't surprise me, but if we were doing this prior to 1973, this would not occur on the list. It didn't even exist prior to 1973, and that's a smartphone. The smartphone. I was really surprised with this. And again, this thing, there are certain things I absolutely love about my phone. Although I hate the actual instrument itself, it stinks. But when it works, great instrument. A lot of hassles it saves in life, and routine things that you can do with it. It makes our life so much easier. It makes life simpler. However, for some people, this good thing, the smartphone, has become a very bad thing. This is Dr. Dale Archer. Dr. Archer had an article that was, and I forgot the issue on Psychology Today, and I'm not sure which issue it was. It's been a few years ago. Doesn't matter. 40% of the population now suffers from nomophobia. Nomophobia stands for no mobile phone phobia. Okay? And this is a phobia, just like people have acrophobia, fear of spiders, agoraphobia, fear of getting out in public. This is a true phobia for 40% of the population. If they don't have their cell phones with them or know where they are at, they really become panic by it. It really becomes over a cell phone. Now, and here is about this thing that I didn't. People need to kind of wake up to some of these problems with them. People sleeping with them in their bedrooms. Yeah, here it can affect how you relate to people. It can reflect your mood. Affect your mood, your sleep quality, and even your brain chemistry. It's just kind of a dangerous thing to start playing around with one's brain chemistry with these things. Again, they're good. Goodness gracious, you have an emergency. Isn't it nice to have one at hand? You break down on the road, and I'm glad I had mine when my blowout on that, all those new tires blew up on that Ford, that new Ford. Somebody could come and get me. It's great. But good things can become bad things. Here's the last from that article. And again, this is something I think most of us are aware of, but hopefully so. Vitamins. I take a hand, nothing like that. I take, now I'm not down to one, I guess. But yeah, there, you know, vitamins could be a good thing. You know, they can help, well, at least we think they can. You know, they can help promote our health. No, I take two. I forgot about B12. They can help promote our health. But here, vitamins. For example, article says, too much iron can cause nausea and vomiting. If you overdo vitamin C, it can lead to nausea, diarrhea, stomach cramps. Too much vitamin A can cause vision problems, among other things. Excess vitamin D can make muscles weak, can even lead to heart problems. And vitamins K and E can cause bleeding issues. And so the article goes on to say that you and your family should stick to the daily dose and nothing more. Every one of those things are good. And every one of them can be, and for some people, really have become bad things. Well, here's another. It's not in your list. It comes from mine. Love. I mean, love's a good thing. There's no question about that, because the scriptures attest to the fact that love's a good thing. In here, for the attestation, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Well, that's stopped right there. That's all I need to know, that if it's of God, it is a good thing. And everyone that loveth is born of God. 1 John 4:7. Here, if we love one another, God dwelleth in us. It's a good thing. The fact that we love other believers is a manifestation, is an indication of the indwelling presence of God, the Holy Spirit, with us. And His love is perfected, completed in us. 1 John 4:12. Jesus tells us, thou shalt love thy Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, with all thy mind. He commands us. Here. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I've loved you. The fact that Jesus commands us to love, the Word says that, you know, love is cut off God. Obviously, love's a good thing. But like the nine things we just looked at, good things that can become bad things, so can love. So can love. When love is outside the sphere of the knowledge of God's Word, it can become a very bad thing. You know, there's a song that all the world needs now is love. You know, love, love, more love. No, it is. That's not true. That's not true. What the world needs is love, more love, that operates in the sphere of God's Word. I've got just three quick examples. I want you to, this is easy to see from Scripture, that love that operates outside the sphere of God's Word is not good. In fact, it is harmful. And the church should hear this, the whole church should hear this message and understand it clearly. So I'm going to give you, I've got these, I'm going to look at scriptures, one from Samson, a couple from Solomon, and I'm just going to state one from believers. And these are all places where the Scripture shows us there's love. I don't question the love in any of these places, but there's no doubt in every one of them it's bad. Samson, his love for Delilah operated outside the sphere of the knowledge of God. Not only outside, it operated actually contrary, and he knew that it was contrary to the truth of the Word of God, and yet we find in Judges 16 at verse 4, and it came to pass afterward, that's after the time with the prostitute, he, that's Samson, loved a woman. Now this is a straight declarative fact that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. Now we all know the tragic end of Samson and Delilah's love story. That love ended his death. I think that's kind of a bad thing. Love turns me into a slave and causes me to literally be physically blind. That's not a good thing. But that's exactly what happened in the case of Samson's love for Delilah, because it was outside the sphere of the knowledge of the Word of God and contrary to it. Here, Deuteronomy 7:3. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. That is, people in the land that the people of Israel were going into and would conquer. And he's talking about the inhabitants that might survive Israel coming in to take the land. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. That's pretty straightforward. Now here's why. Because God's a meanie. God doesn't want you to have a good time in life. God doesn't like you. No, because he knew exactly what would happen. For they, that is the daughters of women who are not of Israel, they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. Deuteronomy 7:4. And here's what happened. And the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. And here's what they did. Judges 3:5, 3:6. And they took their daughters, whoops, just the opposite of what they were told to do. They took their daughters to be their wives and gave their daughters to their sons and did what? Served other gods. Exactly what God knew would happen in advance. That love, and again, I'm not questioning that there may have been love between these men and these women in these circumstances. But for the people of God, they were clearly, their love was functioning outside the sphere of God. The end result was they went off to serve other gods. And I don't know if the end result, well, that means all these people were, they rejected the Word of God, they rejected the person of God. And if that is true, then where do they wind up? Now, what sent them to hell? Love. No, the world doesn't just need love. It needs love that's according to the sphere of the knowledge of God. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and forgot the Lord their God, and served Baal and the idols. One example. Again, it's love a good thing? Absolutely. Can it become a bad thing? Absolutely. Here, my other example, King Solomon. This kind of boggles me. Well, again, it shows you. No, it doesn't boggle me, because I do understand. And I know better, and I can, so I don't count so much anymore, because you can cut to the chase so quickly and so many things, and people don't want to cut to the chase. They want to do what they want to do, and you're interrupting what they want to do by telling them. Here, I start, people look, well, how could Solomon, with a guy with such wisdom, be so intellectually intelligent, do that? How could he have love for many foreign women? Because he allowed his emotions to rule over his intellect. That's why. Okay? It's just that simple. He allowed his emotions to rule over his mind. And when we do that, oftentimes we get into trouble. And it's easy to do. I counsel, when I had kids around, do not date somebody that's an unbeliever. It's a non-sequester, period. One of the things you ought to do right up front, is that person a believer? And are they serious? If the answer is no, don't date them. Because you can get emotionally attached to an unbeliever. To think that you can't is foolish. But then if you get emotionally attached, now the problem becomes, oh man, untangling that. That's not easy. Not an easy thing to do. And this guy didn't. But you talk about being harmful. This is love that led to death of babies. I'm going to show you that from the text. Here he goes, functioning not only outside the sphere of, but just like Samson, directly contrary. And King Solomon loved many foreign women, in addition to the daughter of Pharaoh. That was a marriage that was made for political, economic purposes and reasons. And once you cross the line one time, it's a little easier to cross it the second time, the third time, by the time I, fourth time, I about got a my conscience covered. It's all right. And so did Solomon. So, in addition to her, the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, we just read some of these, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. So he took in wives from all these foreign women, clearly contrary to the word of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them. Euphemism, you don't get married. Neither shall I come into you, for surely they will turn your heart after their gods. And Solomon did what? Clung unto these. These who are of the nations of which God said, no. No. 1 Kings 11:28. And he had 700. What a fool. That you're intelligent, Solomon. 700 wives. 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And notice what his wives did. And his wives turned away his heart. He did exactly what the scripture said it would do. 1 Kings 11:3. Neither shall he in the passage, go back to the previous verse, refers to the king. God is talking about the time when kings would rule in Israel. Neither shall the king, and this is directly to Solomon, multiply wives to himself. It's exactly what he did. Directly contrary to the word, that his heart turned not away. And his heart turned away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. Greatly could be subjective, but I think he probably did that greatly as well. Bottom line I'm looking at, the women turned his heart from the Lord. For it came to pass, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect, it was not complete, it was not right with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father, 1 Kings 11:4. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the god of the Sidonians, and Milcom, which is probably another name for Balaam, the abomination of the Ammonites, 1 Kings 11:5. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did his father David, verse 6 of chapter 11. Now, verse 27, I'm just skipping some. This is what love did. This is the end result of his love. Then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon, 1 Kings 11:27. Ashtoreth was the goddess of sex and fertility. And I can see why this had appeal to men, because this worship involved a lot of licentious behavior. See, the idea is with it, as men had sex with women here, then that would stir the goddess' desire. She would want to have sex with the gods in the heaven, and then when she had sex with the gods in the heaven, then the crops would be blessed, and the animals, they would be fertile, and they would all give birth. This is what he was promoting. His love led to promiscuous sexual activity among Israelites and worship of false gods. Molech, I hope the little picture points out well, because you can see the tiny little baby, I hope. This tiny little baby is being offered up as a sacrifice. The little baby is going to be burned to death to Molech. The love of Solomon for his foreign wives led to the death of that child. And I don't know how many other babies. Oh, I mean, he built these altars for them. He built places for them. So we think about love, one more, and Chemosh, same things. And there's a text that tops and says their sons and their daughters, they sacrifice to the idols of Canaan. So when we think about love, we need to understand that love, good, yes. Can love become bad? Absolutely. Can be very destructive when it does not operate in the sphere of the knowledge of the Lord. And this has a direct relationship to you and I. And it comes in this connection. We read, and we know this passage, I hope now, kind of by heart. The reason that it's important for us to understand the truth about love is because the only way we're going to fill our responsibility here, which is, what, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have of God, and you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body. And as a temple of God today, that fits in light of what we saw David's zeal leading to building that temple to glorify God. So I'm supposed to glorify God with my body. Well, one of the ways that I can do that, and you can do that, is by bearing fruit. If we bear fruit, and one of the ways we bear fruit is by having love that grows in the sphere and operates in the sphere of the knowledge of God, according to Philippians 1:9 through 11, Colossians 1:9 and 10. If we have love that grows in that sphere, then we will be able to bear fruit that brings glory to God. So it's important that we love, rightly love. And we are here. How believers can glorify God. How believers can glorify God. Well, the A was bear much fruit. And that, these are three passages. I looked at John 15:8. I'm going to try and weave kind of in and out Philippians 1:9-11 and Colossians 1:9-10 together with that. So this is where we are, by bearing much fruit. And I kind of left a slide like this last week. And I said that the word epinosis, that's the word for knowledge, to know. I said that as you look in the scripture, there is a direct link, like a chain, that links the believer directly to epinosis and to being filled with the fruit of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. So I'm going to back that up. And does any mind if I will turn the fan part of this off? Is there anybody getting warm? Or just me? You're okay. I'm going to back that up. And again, if you'll look at the... where's the fan part? Right there. Okay, how do I make it go off? One, two, three, four. I don't see the off button for the fan, so we'll do that button. Okay. I don't know how to make the fan go off. I can't see it fast enough. But I dropped it a little bit, so hopefully it'll be comfortable, not as cold either one. But there's a direct relationship between the epinosis being in the believer and the believer being able to be filled with fruit to the righteousness. Fruit of righteousness, which are through Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Now, the passage is clear. Fruit brings glory and praise to God. That's what I want to do. But I'm not going to get to here without going back here. Back up one. I'm not going to get there without having this. That's not going to happen. And so to me, epinosis is a critical word to understand. Our Bible translates it knowledge, but that just is not sufficient enough to explain what I need to have. It's not. You can have all kinds of knowledge and not bear fruit. All kinds of knowledge and still not bear fruit that glorifies God. Philippians 1:11 reads, being filled with fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. So Paul's prayer, and this is, we got through part of this, Paul's prayer for the Philippians reveals that fruit in the life of the believer glorifies God. Philippians 1:9-11. And we started with this is a prayer, and what he is praying is that the love of the Philippian believers might continue growing. And I've already established they had love. And so when they come to mind, he is praying for a present love to keep on growing, which ought to tell us something, a couple of things about epinosis, about love. It never stops growing. Love is supposed to continue to grow and grow and grow. What happens in marriages when they fall apart? Love stops growing. Love won't stand still. It continues to grow. And it's supposed to continue to grow. At Philippians 1, that should be a couple of dots, 1:9-11. Right? And we got all the way down to here. Love is to grow in the sphere of epinosis. And I hope you, when we're done with all this, that this is a word that you really understand. It really becomes a part of your mind, heart, soul complex. So you know what it is that we need to have. Epinosis, in the context we're working with, in most contexts in the New Testament, this definition fits. As complete a knowledge that God gives of Himself and our Lord Jesus Christ, that we, in our present state, can apprehend by the working of God the Holy Spirit. Now, this knowledge is complete as we can apprehend now. In the state that we're in, that is the result of the working of God the Holy Spirit, that is factual. Epinosis will always be factual, it will be true, and it will be practical. All three of those things, one's really, I guess, a restatement of the other, but those things, practical and true, are absolute essentials to epinosis. You can come into a church and get knowledge that's not epinosis. Because it's not true. You can come into a church and get epinosis, and it's not practical. Then it's not epinosis. Practical in the sense that we can apply this truth by faith to our relationship with God and others, to everyday life. That's the whole reason I have spent since 1976 studying so I could get epinosis to do this. And the more I get, the more I realize I don't know. And that's the truth. It was a husband of a person who used to attend here. I wish you could sit here for just a moment. She couldn't understand why his wife came to church. She read the Bible once. Why do you need to go back? Really? Right, you got epinosis the first time. This is why you come back. And this is why I keep sticking my nose, because I keep learning more and more truth from the Word that I'm actually able, by the Spirit, to start applying, or seeing I haven't been applying that truth, or not seeing that truth in the light of how it applies to life. So I'm going to take the time and work through this Word this morning, and then again, probably won't get that far, we'll get into Colossians and show you that this is what we're talking about. We talk about love operating in knowledge, it's in that, the sphere of that knowledge. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness is a result of our operating, our living, our love, operating in the sphere of as complete a knowledge of God that we can apprehend in this present fallen state by the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, that's true, and that we can apply to our life, our relationship with the Lord and with others. Now, love that is not growing, love that is not growing or operating, we just looked at that inside the sphere of epinosis, as complete a knowledge as you can get of God. Well, certainly, we looked at Solomon, we looked at the Samson, they have knowledge. They have the law. Now, that's as complete as knowledge as we're going to get. Okay, we can get knowledge about God two ways, and we ought to take it from both ways. But the most complete knowledge that anyone can get concerning the Lord and the Lord Jesus Christ is from the Word. And the Word told him very clearly that love outside of this sphere was harmful. And again, the same is true for believers. I didn't go to the passage to hear. I kind of alluded to it. Why is it that we think we are told in 1 Corinthians that we're not to be unequally yoked? And by unequally yoked in the context, he's saying, why shouldn't a believer marry an unbeliever? We just looked at all the reasons, because of ultimately what will happen. Sooner or later, what happens is you're going to get pulled away. If you're serious about your faith, are you going to get drug away, or it's going to cause conflict, flip it with inside of one's relationship? Here's another way I think about love. I think about love as like a fire. It's something that the fire burns. I look at fire and say, I like fire. Fire's good. We used to, if it wasn't for fire, we wouldn't eat. We live in the Midwest. We didn't have electricity to eat with. It was fire. And so it's a good thing. I ate occasionally, so I'm glad we could turn the fire on. I hate cold. Anybody knows me knows that. And so because of fire, that wasn't my home, but because of fire, I had a nice, warm, cozy home. We had a gas furnace. That gas gave us the heat to the fire. It's a good thing. But all we have to do is look across the border, and you can see the same thing with fire, just like love. Good? I bet these people don't think so. These are some pictures of the campfire in California that I have not kept up with. The last time I heard, it destroyed like 87 people were dead, and that number may have risen. More than 500 were still unaccounted for. I don't know what that converted to, but there's fire, a good thing, out of control. How would you have been like in those houses watching that? This is your home, and this is what you're seeing coming at you. Just off, horribly destructive. And so is love. Love that does not operate in the sphere of epinosis is just as dangerous, just as harmful as that fire coming up the hill in California was. Fire out of control. And any time love is not operating in that sphere, it's operating out of control. In fact, there's two things. When I get to the other side of this, I'll put love like in a river. That's probably more like what the picture is in Philippians 1:9, that it should stay inside this riverbank of knowledge and something else. So their love is to grow. The sphere that is to grow in is epinosis, that is, complete as knowledge as God gives of Himself or of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you and I in our present state can apprehend by the working of God the Holy Spirit. That is factual. That is true. That is practical in the sense that we can apply it to our relationship to God right now and throughout the rest of our life and in our relationship to one another. Wonder how much... Wouldn't it be, when you talk about a change in the world, how much better human relationships would be if every human being, by the power of the Spirit of God, operated according to the Word of God with one another in our relationships? If I applied in every aspect of my relationship to my wife, to Liz, or to anybody else, what, do you think we'd have much trouble in a relationship? Probably not. Probably not. And that's what epinosis is supposed to do. And all of those passages, you look all those passages up that I've got on your note sheets, what you will see, you'll be able to categorize them. Oh, I can see this is a passage that deals with fact. This is a passage that deals with the Lord. This is a passage that deals with God. And this is a passage that shows that this is something that's practical in the life of the believer. And every time you find the word epinosis, which is 27 times, I've forgotten the number, it doesn't matter. But every time you find it, that's what you're going to see. That's what you'll be able to do with the Word. Now, I want to do something with the Word. This is a compound word. It made it two things. And in Greek, we've said this before, when you take a preposition, and that's what epi is, it means upon. When you take a preposition and you prefix it to a noun or a verb, one of two things can happen. Either you change the basic meaning of that word altogether. Here, gnosko. That's a verb to know. It's a cousin to this verb, to know. Okay, anagnosko, that's a preposition on the front of it. Again, anagnosko means I read. A completely different meaning. Yeah, then you can't read without knowing, but nevertheless, the meaning is different. But when you do this combination, you stick any preposition to a noun or a verb and you don't change the meaning, what it does is to intensify the basic meaning of the word. So here you've got the word gnosis, to know, you stick an epi on the front of it, and it means that you are to, in with great intensity, to know, or I use instead of this, to know, I can know some things. There's a difference between my knowing something intellectually and my actually being able to comprehend that thing. I know electricity makes lights work. I don't comprehend how that works. I don't. I'm not sure I've got enough intellectual capacity to really understand how it works. I know this thing sometimes works. My computer, so people can't see I'm pointing at, I have no idea intellectually how in the world you can take all the stuff inside of there, all those electronic components, how does it allow me to do this? I don't know. I have no idea. I probably don't have the raw intelligence necessary to do that. That's not epinosis. Somebody that has epinosis, this unfortunately probably couldn't explain it to you. And that's one of the problems of for a layman trying to learn. Computer tech people have a hard time usually communicating to other people what's going on. But this epinosis, look, I grasp it inside, I grasp it outside, and I can make it function practically. I have problems with computers work. I call a guy called Rod Denny. It's my IT guy. I don't know how this guy makes stuff work. He does stuff that people tell me you can't do that. Well, yes, you can. If you read, you'll find out that you cannot run. The last thing I understood about computers was DOS programs. That system I had some basic understanding of. You're not supposed to be able to run DOS with Windows. Yes, you can. And I do. I don't know how. Rod does. Yeah, he's got epinosis. That's what you're talking about. So if you just took the simple up on knowledge. So I did a thing like this. I got my little graph. So it's epinosis is knowledge upon knowledge upon knowledge upon knowledge. So I've got gnosis upon gnosis upon gnosis upon gnosis upon gnosis that eventually becomes epinosis. And this is really so true with biblical truth. I mean, I can remember sitting the first time I heard Chester's teaching. I was just lost. I mean, literally. But continuing to sit for the first time in my life under somebody who was actually teaching, a lot of it was, whoa, but hey, a peace would come in. I get that. The Spirit will open that up. I get that. And you continue to sit. You know what? Another piece began to fit together to that. And then yet another piece. And then I called it, God was building a gridwork within me of truth. And He did it piece by piece by piece. Not any different in the way I learned to do mathematics. Not any different. Started off with very basics. Somebody taught me, Mrs. Patterson taught Carl, 1 + 1 = 2. I also had her in the second grade before we moved. So she also taught me to subtract. And then you moved on. And it's the same with you. We learned to add, we learned to subtract, we learned to multiply, we learned to divide. And then we moved into algebra, and then moved into geometry. And you just, gnosis by gnosis by gnosis by gnosis. And pretty soon, I had epinosis. And I have epinosis of percentile math skills. And I use them daily. Every day in my business. That's how I run my business. That's epignosis. Not just because, and I know people, well, you repeat and repeat, you bet. Because we think, well, you hear it once and you got it. No. No, you don't. Or at least I don't. And there's not one person here that learned the multiplication tables one time. I know that. It takes time. So I look at epinosis and say, epinosis then is I'm looking at higher. That's the first thing. I'm looking at a higher level of knowledge. Two, I'm looking at fuller knowledge about whatever this subject matter is. And the matter here is God. And that's we're supposed to have love in the sphere of the knowledge of God. So I'm getting a higher level of information, a fuller level of information. I'm getting more complete information about God. And then I have, finally, knowledge. It takes a long... And we'll spend all eternity, by the way, to get epinosis of God. We'll be forever. It won't stop. That was one of the joyous things to me to learn about heaven. Well, why won't it stop? Because He is infinite. Infinite. And so we will continue to learn more and more and more about the wonder, the nature, the glory, the person of God, and that will affect our ability, our capacity to want to praise, respond to Him, honor Him, glorify Him. All that will come about as we continue growing in epinosis. Now, I gave you my definition. Here is what Leonidas' definition from a Greek-English lexicon. It defines epinosis as definite knowledge. Okay? I call it a complete. Definite. So if the knowledge is not definite, it's not yet epinosis. I mean, it goes on to say full knowledge. You know, I use complete. I love it when you pick these lexicons up and you see, yeah. Of course, anybody that does a word is going to see pretty similar. Now, readouts. This is a critical lexicon. I think concordance. This is Bullinger's. I can't read what his title is from there. Lexicon. But he defines epinosis this way. It's clear and it's exact knowledge. Now, if we don't have clear, exact knowledge of something, then we don't have epinosis. And I'm pretty sure most people don't have clear and exact knowledge of what love is at all. At all. So, epinosis is fuller, it's higher, it's more complete knowledge of God. It's fuller, more complete knowledge, higher knowledge of Jesus Christ. It is fuller, higher, more complete knowledge of things that are factual and true, revealed in the Scripture, and things that are practical. And this is where, you know, being able to take something you know and transferring it into life, that's what takes the skill. I can't imagine doing what Steve did, and I can't. We've had people dropping like flies from the sky if Carl had been sitting there. Okay? You've got to have a whole bunch of knowledge to start with. A whole bunch. And you've got to really have it because you've got to apply it. You've got to be able to apply what you learned in theory, or you're going to have a lot of plane wrecks. That's what's going to happen. And I'm glad to hear that they backed off, too, doing what they were about to do in the FAA. I think I'm not sure I would have flown anymore. You know, stick people in there that weren't qualified only because you had to meet a quota of us. That's just ridiculous when you're dealing with human beings' lives. Epinosis, that's what you're looking at. Now, here's some passages. I want to show you these things where I extrapolated my information, my concept of why I call epinosis what I do. We read in Romans 3:20, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is," now he uses here, epinosis of sin. So the place that you and I can get the most complete, the most accurate, the fullest information necessary concerning sin comes from the Word of God. And we need that today. Because we are living in an age that whether it's direct conflict about certain things, you look at certain things in life, well, you know, that's just a preference. That's just a human choice. It's sin. Okay? It's sin. Why is it sin? Because the Word of God calls it sin. Keep going with this passage, this concept. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one, Romans 3:9. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All. Now, I want you to see how you take epinosis and you begin to apply this. If it was not for the teaching of the Word of God, I think I'd walk around like most people saying, yeah, I'm not. You know, I'm not that bad a guy. I'm not the world's greatest guy either, but I'm okay. You know, you try and treat people in a decent manner. You be fair with people. You know, I don't steal from anybody anymore. You know, you try and keep your lying down to a minimum. Yeah, I'm all right. And I would have told you, hey, I'm okay. You know, I'll get into heaven. I'm just not that bad a guy. Well, here's what the Scripture says. And when you get knowledge, when you get epinosis, and until you get this, you're going to have a problem. I hope you can see, and I've purposely caused the top of my line, it goes off. Over here I've got God's standard for righteousness. I call it PR, because I use these in another illustration for blood terms. I really probably should call it PPR, but we don't think of blood that way. Perfect righteousness. Okay? That's what I mean. So here is the baseline for righteousness. That's the baseline. Okay, anything above that's righteous. Now God's goes right on off the chart because His is, what was the other word the scripture uses at the time I didn't stick in my mind? Perfect righteousness or something. Pure, perfect righteousness. Yeah, that's God's righteousness. Now, the righteousness of man. And we're going to have to acknowledge that there's some white men have righteous, there's some good and righteous things. They do some good things. The Cardin Children's Hospital, you see the name Cardin on it? It's there for a reason. The Cardin family, whole lot of money into that hospital. Well, that's a good thing. Glad you did. Nice. I'm sure it's helping children. Okay? But here's what the Bible says when you start, when you look at the standard over here that I've got, and you look at the righteousness of man, here's where it is. It's under the baseline, Carl. Yeah, it's under the baseline. It's under the baseline. I mean, you can't even put it beside? No. And the RRFR, that refers to the relative righteousness of man. That's what the RR stands for. This is relative righteousness. This is the guy putting all the money into Cardin Hospital. I'm not picking on, I don't know him. Or do you think of any other philanthropical thing that can come to your mind? Tom Steyer wasting his millions on doing things for the environment. You know, if that's what you want to do, that's what you want to do. But you know where it is on the baseline? Whoops, didn't even knock you off the baseline. It's right there. It's RR, it's relative righteous, and the FR stands for something else that comes from the book of Isaiah. Now, I want you to think about all of these wonderful, good deeds, and they're nothing but what? But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses, plural. Every one of them. Every one of them are as filthy rags. When you line them up next to the righteousness of God, they don't even hit the bottom of the baseline. Now, see, now understanding that, where does this come from? From the Scripture. Understanding that, getting epignosis of that. Whoa, dude. You might be all right, but you're still way below that baseline. And you can't have a relationship with God. Because pure, perfect righteousness cannot. It cannot mingle with relative righteousness, which is nothing but filthy rags. Any more than you can take O positive blood and give it to somebody who is AB negative. Might love them, you might want to, won't mingle. And neither will that. Where do I get the knowledge of sin? Where do I get as complete a knowledge of sin as is possible for me to understand in this life? Scripture. And in order to understand how much God hates sin, I don't think we really do. All you've got to do is look at the cross. See, we look at the cross and say, the cross manifests the love of God. And it does. But it tells me how much God hates sin. In order, what had to be do? What He had to do to deal with sin? To have epignosis of the Scripture. Of the Scripture is to have as complete a knowledge as we can in our fallen state, and that's what helps me to have. I have epignosis of salvation. If we don't have, what's epignosis of salvation? It's a complete understanding as I can comprehend in my present state by the power of God the Holy Spirit that opened my mind to the truth about relationship with God that I can apply by faith. Because it says the Spirit of God opens a heart and mind that Christ died for your sins. Was buried and raised on the third day from the grave according to the Scriptures. It's the understanding of that that leads to salvation. Where do you get that knowledge? You won't get it looking outside, and you do get knowledge, but you won't get it looking outside of the beauty of the sky today. the pleasure of the rain that came down. You know, it tells you things about God, but it won't give you salvation. And notice that from a childhood thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, and what are they able to do? Which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 3:16. If Timothy had not had the Holy Scriptures, then how would he know about salvation? You don't. Somebody has to bring you the truth from the Scriptures. Here. Spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity and being able to consistently bearing fruit, that requires as complete, full a knowledge of the Word of God that God has revealed about Himself in His Word. Here, all Scripture is given by inspiration, or as God breathed, and is profitable, useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in what? Righteousness. The righteousness that Philippians says that you need this righteousness for the bearing of fruit. That the man of God might be not perfect, but that he might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. How is it that we are going to be equipped, made reach the maturation level to be equipped in order to be able to produce good works which glorify God? Through the Scripture. Epinosis of God also is from the Scripture. This is where we get as complete of knowledge of God as we can apprehend. Ephesians 1:17. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation. What? In the epinosis, the knowledge of Him. It is from the Scripture that you and I or anybody else can get as complete a knowledge as is possible to have about God. Epinosis that Paul is praying for. The sphere of knowledge that Paul is praying for the Philippian believers love to grow in is knowledge of the truth, which the believer is to use in his or her relationship with the Lord. As complete as knowledge of the truth concerning the Lord and our relationship with Him, that's what Paul wants these believers to keep growing in. Because, we said earlier, there's this critical link. You're not going to get past this link. No epinosis, there's going to be no bearing of fruit. You have to have epinosis in order to have been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Philippians chapter 1 at verse 11. Now, in hindsight, if I do this over, I think I probably would have just done this verse only. I want you to look in Colossians 1:9. I barely have enough time to probably start Colossians 1:9 through 10. But here's the verse. I want you to see how this verse relates. Does the same thing. These two verses, verses 9 and verse 10, relate epinosis to fruit. You don't have epinosis, you're not going to get to the place of fruit. And he puts this epinosis in specific spheres that you and I as believers need to have. Again, he's praying. Did any of you bother to take the chance to time to read those prayers I suggested last week? And you saw some difference, and here's one of these prayers. You see difference. He's praying, since he heard that these Colossians became believers, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. I guess I should have put verse 9 up there first. I didn't. But let me read verse 9 so you have it. He says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with knowledge," epinosis. Now notice the two areas, though I don't have it up there. Notice the two areas specifically that he wants us filled in. That you might be filled with the epinosis of his will, God's will, in all wisdom. And in the second place, in all spiritual understanding. Why does he want you to have this epinosis of God's will and all spiritual understanding? Purpose that you might walk worthy, not worth, worthy of the Lord. And I'll explain that next week. Unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and continuing to increase in the epinosis of God. He sandwiches that right in between. You have to have epinosis as your starting point, and it's going to continue. It's got to continue. And if we don't have that, then we are not going to be able to do one of the things that we are to do as temples. It's glorify God. I can't do it. The Spirit of God within you or I will not, well, I won't say not any, but to the degree that you and I have epinosis of God, to that degree, the Spirit of God then will be able to glorify God with our bodies. You know, and if we have a double A watt capacity, okay, double A watt light, okay, and that's it. I would much rather that we have minimally a D battery capacity of epinosis so you can sit on a brighter light. But the more knowledge you intake of epinosis, the greater your capacity will be to glorify God with your body. It's epinosis that allows us to become jitsunian. You remember I gave you that word last week and said, okay, I'll get to it this week and explain it. Remember, jitsunian meant this. People of fruition. This was that new word that the Japanese came up with because they didn't like me. They don't like being called old. I don't like the word elderly, and neither do the Japanese people. And the government said, that's legitimate beef. And so they let them come up with a new word. 300,000 plus people, they decided on jitsunin. People now in our age bracket in Japan are called people of fruition. I told you we didn't need a new word. God gave us one. It comes from the Hebrew Bible. We are people of the nuv, N-U-V sound, not new. We are people of the nuv age, according to the text of the Hebrew Scripture. And here's where this comes from. Psalm 92, 12 through verse 14. The 92nd Psalm at the 12th verse reads, the righteous, the righteous today would refer to all who are clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So I'm talking about your own righteousness. Those who have the imputed righteousness of God by faith through Jesus Christ. We're the righteous. The righteous flourish like the palm tree. He, the righteous, one clothed in the righteousness of Christ, shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Verse 13 and 14. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord, it's where the righteous are all planted, shall flourish in the courts of our God. And then he says, and they shall bring forth fruit, when? In their old age. And they shall be fat and flourishing. Now, I'm going to deal with the word fat so that I can actually get the words important. I don't want you sitting there worrying about getting fat, okay? And you, at this time of year particularly, you know, I know. I'm a little juicy too. And that is what the word fat, dashin, is the Hebrew word. It literally means to be fat or juicy. Figuratively, and it's used figuratively here, it can mean to anoint, to clean away. And in the context, probably full of sap, because he's dealing with a tree or fresh, and those are all figurative senses of the word. The basic idea of the word, here in this context, the word dashin is used for a plant that is healthy, a plant that's capable of producing fruit, or flowers, or vegetables. Okay, that's when he says you're fat. No, you're like a plant. You're capable of producing fruit. And here's a lexical, this straight from the Hebrew Lexicon, Dictionary of Biblical Languages, with semantic domains, Hebrew, and here's what they will do with the word dashin, fresh. In other words, pertaining to a plant as being young and healthy, tender, capable of production. That's the thought. You're capable of production. Go back here. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of God. They shall still bring forth fruit. Still. I love the word still. That indicates you were. You were. Before you got old, you were bringing forth fruit. Here's what the Hebrew looks like. I need my little thingy if I don't lose. There it is. Track of where I put my flyer. This is the actual Hebrew text. Remember, it reads here, the word still here, yed, okay, and bear fruit. Now, that's the word. All Hebrew words have what's called a triliteral or three-letter stem, and then you build off of that to make it something different than just the base nominative noun or the base verb. And this is the word bear fruit right here. That is the word nuv. That is where I get the word nuv. And in your old age, in our old age, we can still, and this is the word still, ahad, continuance, usually of something in the past. And I know as you get older and you begin, it just kills me. Your body begins to slow down and you can't do what you used to be able to do. You begin to think, my fruit-bearing days are past me. They're done. No. Not according to this passage. You can, Allah, still continue to move. You can still continue to bring forth fruit. So being people of the new age is to be people of fruit-bearing age. That's what we are. I have another term for us. I like this one. We're buff. We're the buff people. Now, how did you get buff, Carl? Well, the language of text, which I really don't like. We're going to have a whole generation of really illiterates. I'm sure. I'm worried. He's going to be able to speak at all because he did all this text messaging. Billy? Really? Billy means I love you. Okay. If you say so. YOLO. Guy's kind of catching up. You only live once. So if you start getting these things, that's what his kids are telling you. And here's another. Every man better know this one. Every man needs to know this. Married or not, so you can say to your wife or to your girlfriend, Icker, I know you're right. Know you're right. Okay? Now I'm going to steal one of theirs. This is where I got buff. This is one of the few. I didn't know these others. Buff I knew. Best friends forever.
Oh, BFF.
Now, let's just do this. I'm buff. I'm the buff age. I'm at the bringing forth fruit age. Now, my body's not very buff anymore. There was a time when I was a kid, it was. And most of you will be on the buff stage of life with the body too. But this is the time when we ought to be most buff. The inner man ought to be the most buff. The spiritual man, the heart, the soul of the believer ought to be the most buff in old age and still bearing fruit. I don't do this very often, but I'm going to share something with you that happened about 3 or 4 weeks ago with me. I'm going to show you a person who's in the buff age. And she understands something really important about where she is in her life. I'm not going to mention her name because I don't have her permission to use this. If I put it into written form at some point, I will talk with her and ask her. Here's something she sent to me. Hebrews 3:13. Well, let me tell you how I met the woman first. I met her because she had heard some classes I had taught in the past in Kansas City. Went in and out of Beth Haven, living there. And she found me on Facebook, which I'm only on for another reason. But she wanted my... I have some simplified Greek workbooks that can help people who have a desire to learn Greek. So she asked me if I would send her and her daughter a set of the two books. And I said, sure. I said, I can find my master's and I'll send them. So we copied it. And she said, well, how much do they cost? I said, I don't sell. Those kind of things are given to me. I don't put a price on them. It was given to me in grace, so I just pass them on that way. But I said, if you really want to do something that's far more important to me than maybe sending money for the books, promise me you'll pray for me every day. Would you do that? And I'll consider myself way ahead of the game if you'll do that. And she said, I would. So that's how all this started. Hebrews 3:13, I read this during my study time, and I knew I needed to encourage you. She has no idea. Only my wife knows what was going on at that time. She was one of three people, three different people, the same within 3 days of each other. I knew I needed to encourage you. First, I pray for you constantly. It's so important to me that I know you're teaching the scriptures with integrity. Thank you for your years of upholding truth. Finally, my Greek is beginning to gel. I watched Tyndale House's Dead Sea Scrolls presentation and recognized the letters of the Greek alphabet. Remember, I'm special education. No, she's not. I do so appreciate men of the word, Friday Joy. So I sent her back this answer and response. God's timing and grace leave me in awe. You'll never know how much I needed a word of encouragement this time. With the deepest thanks from my heart and prayers for our God, the God of infinite love, superabounding grace to open the windows of heaven, pour out His inexhaustible storehouse, out of His inexhaustible storehouse, the richest of spiritual blessings upon your soul, spirit, and heart for your kindness for a wearied servant in His grace and with love of our Savior. Thank you. Well, then she sends me this back. Our father gave me a job after my Bob died. My hands were so empty. After caring for sick, usually terminally ill, family and friends for 22 years, it grew from phone calls and emails that I sent or spoke Bible to the needy. It has grown in 11 years purely from God's grace and insight. So God brings a person into my tiny brain, and that's always the one in need. And I surely was one in need that day. Now she emphasized the word, so I did, in her text back to me. I loved your recognition of His intervention. I've always been the letterbox for forwarding. It has been such a rewarding gift to serve Him. Here is this woman, an elderly woman, as old as anybody in this room, maybe older, that is still doing what? She is still bearing fruit. She is buff. This is a woman of the buff age. She continues to bring fruit. We are there too. And this may be the best time for us, as other areas of life slow down, that don't consume so much of our time. We can continue to bear fruit. That fruit of that woman glorified the Lord. It put a man, humbled a man to tears to stop and thank my God that someone would do that for me. Don't think, because as you're aging, that we are naturally slowing down in so many areas. Well, I guess my days of bearing fruit for the Lord are done. No, you now reach the buff age, and you can bear even more fruit, greater fruit, perhaps, than you can any period of your life. As long as we abide in Christ, He'll abide in us. And as we continue to allow our love to grow in the sphere of the epinosis of God, we will bear much fruit. Father, we thank You.